Good morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. We want to begin our service by looking at Psalm 147 in our call to worship, and specifically looking down to verse 6, where it says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek, He casteth the wicked down to the ground." Many have interpreted this as that in this life the righteous will always prevail and the wicked will always be cast down, and there is certainly built within sinners the consequences of their sin, sooner or later. But for the most part, we look at this world and we see the wicked prevailing, and we see the wicked gaining strength. This verse of Scripture, when you get into the words, is speaking about the resurrection to come. The Lord lifteth up. It's the same word that's used in Daniel up in the previous psalm where he says he raiseth them that are bowed down. It's the word to stand up. Literally means to cause to stand up from the dust. And then the word that's used there in verse 6, he casteth the wicked down to the ground, is the idea to put into the ground. The ultimate winner in all things is Christ. And we are part of His first fruits. That's the picture that's given. Even though we look in this world and we see the wicked seeming to be successful and they're gaining strength and the righteous are suffering persecution, we tend to think, well, where's God? Where's God? Why is it happening? The promises are yet to come. The promises are yet to come. He will stand us up. We will rise with Him if we go to the grave. If we are called up in the rapture, praise the Lord for that. But the result for the Christian of salvation is the promise of a risen body, powered by the Holy Spirit of God. And the promise for the wicked is this: they will be cast down to the ground. They will be put into the dust. That is, they will have to spend all eternity. Now, our responsibility in this age is to carry the gospel out, to tell the wicked of their end. This is what is coming. Unless you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to Him, this is your end. But if you trust in Him, you'll be raised up in that last day. That is the glorious picture that's emphasized in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, and the promise of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is that we are going to have a new body. We are going to be risen with Him. We are going to enjoy the first fruits with Him. Folks, as we gather together, we are surrounded by sickness, death, cancers. We were talking yesterday about that this particular county, for some reason, is leading the area in cancers. And they don't know why exactly, if it's environmental causes or things of that nature, and or if it's groundwater or other things of that nature. And we look and we see the consequences of the curse. They're all around us. But isn't it wonderful to be a Christian, to know that this is not it? This is not it. I used to look a lot younger. You used to look a lot younger. Okay? We had the class of 2003 up here yesterday. They asked to come up and have pictures with their plaque and so forth like that. And I looked at all of them and said, "You all look older. What happened to y'all?" And they all chuckled and said, "Mr. Brainerd, I hate to tell you this, but you look old." You know? Yeah. And you don't look the same that you used to. Yeah, that's what happens with this life. This is the curse. If you look in the mirror, you would know that we're under the curse because we're dying. Every day we're a step closer. But for the child of God, what is the hope? The hope is of being with Christ for all eternity in heaven. But you only have that hope if you are resting in Him. If you have salvation in Jesus Christ. Folks, we have a responsibility. Don't get so caught up in your planning and your living that you forget that there are dying people all around us that need Christ. And you have the message. Are you taking it out? Are you sharing it with others? Is it on your mind when you talk with people? Or is it not even on your radar screen? Listen, if that's the case, you need to be brought back to this verse, which is a reminder of the fact that we're all going to end up in the dust someday. But if you're a child of God, you're going to be risen with Him. You're going to have a new body like unto His glorious body, and you're going to be sealed as we are now in Christ for all eternity. That's the blessed hope. I hope that we don't get our hope in this world, because I want to tell you, it's a death hope. There's nothing here. It's found in Jesus Christ alone.
Turn our hymn books to number 256, please. Number 256, I Will Praise Him. We'll sing all four stanzas. Number 256, we'll stand together. Heavenly Father, we do wonderfully come before you this morning, Father, thanking thee for your great salvation, thanking thee for your grace and your mercy and your goodness to us, Father, as sinners here upon this earth, born in sin. But Father, we're here today because you provided the way of salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I come to you today, and as we come to this time of the day where we can meet together as a church body, that we can lift up our praise unto thee, Father, that we can lift up our prayer request unto thee. We can come before you and feed upon your word, Father. We thank thee for this day that you've given us where Brother and Sister Mel Wingrove are with us, Father. We thank thee for their lives, for their dedication and love for thee, Father, as they traveled across this country ministering with EMU, Father, in that ministry. Father, we thank thee for the time that they're here today and for this week that they're here as we come forward and embark upon another school year, Lord. We thank thee for the opportunity that we have. Thank thee in this ministry, Lord, that you have been so faithful and good to us for so many years, Lord. We thank thee that you have lifted up this ministry here in this town and across this country, Lord, that we could be a lighthouse, that we could be a place where the gospel of the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ could go out from here. And we thank thee for your faithfulness and your mercy, Lord. We know that we are weak, we are frail, we fail in so many areas, Lord, but you have been so faithful. You have always provided, Lord. You have always lifted up and given strength and wisdom when it is needed, Father. And we just thank thee as we approach this coming school year, Lord, that you would bless those who are in ministry here. We pray that you would bless the administrators, the teachers, Father, the families, the students, each one. who will have a part and be involved in this school year, Lord. We pray that you would watch over them and give them wisdom and strength for this year. Lord, I pray for this day that we're here. I pray for this church service, Lord. If there is anyone who is here today who is not saved, if they're here today and they're not saved, Father, I just pray that you would work in their hearts, Lord. I pray that as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, Lord, that it would make an impression upon the heart, Father. We thank thee. We're all sinners. We're all deserving of hell. We came into this world deserving of hell. But you in your grace offer the gift of salvation through the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb. And Father, we just pray that your gospel message would go forth in power today. We pray that you would bless the speaker, give him the words that you would have him speak to us today, and may hearts be blessed and souls be saved as a result of this service here today, Father. I pray, Lord, for our country. Father, we are troubled and distressed as we look around us and we see the degradation and the falling of this country, Lord, away from the principles that it was founded upon. Lord, we know that this country was not perfect in its founding, but we know that it was founded upon basic, godly, biblical, moral principles, Father, and that there were Christian men who were involved in the founding of this country, and that that was the direction of this country when it was founded. And we have liberty and freedom to be able to operate here today, Lord, to be able to meet together as a church body, to be able to operate this ministry and this school and this all of the different aspects of this ministry, Lord, because of the foundations and the fundamentals of this country, the United States of America. But Father, we see what is happening. We see what is happening in our leadership, Lord. We see the tide of secularism and immorality in all forms that is pushed upon us each and every day through all forms of the media, through all forms of the entertainment world. Lord, where we are now, anyone who stands up for the principles of the godly principles established in your word of a man and a woman and a marriage relationship, we are the ones who are considered the outcast. We are the ones who are considered strange and intolerant, Lord. But we just pray for this country. We pray that you would give mercy upon us, Lord. We know we're not deserving of mercy. We know we have turned our backs upon thee. We've turned to the God of money. We've turned to the God of pleasure. All of these things, Lord, we have just, as a nation, turned our backs upon thee. We know that judgment awaits any nation that turns its back upon thee. And we have been given more light of any country and any country besides your nation Israel, Lord. We in this country have been given light, but we have turned from it, Lord, and we just pray, though, that you would be merciful to us. Lord, continue to give us an opportunity of be able to minister in freedom here, but we pray, Lord, as our pastor has been speaking to us for many months now and years, we pray, Lord, though, that as we see opposition increase, we know that we are not immune from having persecution. We're not immune in this country from having our freedoms taken away from us, Lord, but we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that our love for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ would be so strong that there would not be anything that this world could do to us that would break our faithfulness and our loyalty to thee. And Father, we just pray that you would watch over us today. We pray for our missionaries that we support and those faithful men and women that are across this country ministering today. We pray for them. We lift them up to you, Lord. And we thank thee for this opportunity that we have today to meet with Brother Wingrove. Bless us in the rest of this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.
May be seated. Turn now to hymn number 75. Hymn number 75, For the Beauty of the Earth, number 75.
To thee we wear.
36 now, hymn number 36. The Great Physician Now Is Near, number 36. We'll sing the first and fourth verses together, verses 1 and 4.
Privilege today to have Brother Mel Wingrove and his wife Jan with us. They really need no introduction. We've known them for many, many years. They served in our ministry back in the 1970s, and it's always a pleasure to have them come back and be with us. So, Brother Mel, would you come?
Good morning.
Morning.
How many of you are there this morning? How many of you wish you knew where you were this morning? That's what I was afraid of. Well, I'm glad you're here. You sent your body, whether you're in it or not. I'm glad you're here. I got a message this morning, and actually the title of the message is I Am. It's not talking about me, okay? Talking about God, who is the I Am. I realize there's a lot more I Ams than I'm going to be able to share with you today. I could probably go on for about 4 or 5 messages, but we have one and part of one. So I tell pastors, they say, how long do you preach? And I say, I have an accordion message. It can be big or it can be little. And so it fits. I do have a goal where I would like to end up this morning with the message. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be ready to begin. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he came into the world because he loved the world. And he loved us even when we were yet sinners. And yet, even when we were yet sinners, he died for us, that we might have abundant life and joy and peace in this life and eternity and pleasures at God's right hand forevermore after we leave this life. And we thank thee for a God who loves us that much. And we pray that you would help us to to get to know you better this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 41, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. That means there was as much water inside as there was outside. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow, and they wake him, meaning Jesus, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, it's awesome sometimes as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did while he was on earth. Most of the works that you see described in the Gospels are proof that he was the Son of God. They are proof. Nobody else can do those kind of things. On this particular occasion, they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and a great big storm comes up, and the boat fills up with water. Now, if you're in a boat, if you've ever been in a boat and it fills up with water, guess what you're thinking? You hope you have your life jacket on and you have one of those horns that you can blast out so somebody can pick you up, because you know the boat's going to the bottom. These guys were fishermen, and they knew all about boats, and they knew all about the Sea of Galilee, and they knew when they were in real danger, and they knew when, just another storm, and it'll pass, and everything will be okay. And Jesus is sleeping back there in the back part. That's hinder. And they go and wake him up and say, Lord, we're going to drown. The boat's gone to the bottom. Now, in the Hebrew, when he stood up, and you see in verse 39, it says, Peace be still. What he actually said was, Hush! Guess what? It was gone. The storm was gone. The boat didn't have water anymore. Nice bailing system, right? Everything was good. That's why the last verse that we read, it says, they feared exceedingly. They were like, who is it? Who can tell creation, hush? Who can do that? We don't fear God exceedingly anymore. You know, he's just our buddy, you know. He's our pal. He's a nice guy. He's just about the same size as me. He has the same kind of power as me. Right now. That's not who he is. He is the I Am. As I mentioned before, there's a whole lot of I Ams in Scripture, and I'm not going to be able to cover them all, and I don't need you to come up and tell me which ones I missed, okay? Whichever ones the Holy Spirit gives to you, that's super fine, okay? And I'm not going to get down, and some of them you're going to tell me about, I haven't missed. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Moses was on the backside of the desert, taking care of sheep, minding his own business. And he'd kind of forgotten about God and forgotten about the people of Israel that were slaves in the land of Egypt. And he was just doing his thing. And God appeared to him in a burning bush. And he said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to deliver my people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And basically Moses said to God, Who are you? I don't even think I know who you are. You know, that's the way it is with a lot of people today. You talk about God, and they don't know who God is. They really have no clue. They're like, God? Like, who's God? What's God? Can you make your own God? You can make your own religion. A lot of people do. God says, I am that I am. So we're going to look at some of the I Ams and see who God is. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Notice the word capitalized in your Bible if you're there, or not, you can see it here. The Lord means that I'm in charge. I'm the commander in chief. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. There's a whole lot of God, small g, in the world today. There's a whole bunch of kind of religion, small r, in the world today. You know, you can make your own. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. We have missionaries in Cambodia. Buddhism is the main religion there. Do you realize that Buddha never said that he was a god? He never said, I'm a god. He never claimed to be anything special. But after he was dead and gone about 400 years, then the people decided that he was a god. You know, you can make your own religion. You can be your own god. That's where all that rest of those religions came from, really. They were manufactured by people. Suppose I made up a religion. And said a lot of, it does a lot of nice things. And the people who follow it do a lot of nice things and are nice people. Is it going to get you to heaven? God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other God. There are many so-called gods, the scripture says, but they are the manufacture of people. And they do you no good other than the fact of filling your pride. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. There is a living God. I am, he says, the living God. There is only one. There is none else. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God says he created all things. We have evolution. We have creation. Evolution says that things just happen by themselves. Creation says that it takes somebody to make something. How many believe this building just made itself? Why don't you? One day Dr. Hobbs was standing out here and he said, you know, I wish that I had a church and a school building and a key just fell down out of the sky and all the pieces of the material just came together by themselves, right? Why don't you want to believe that? He said, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Well, what about the creation of the world? You believe that it just manufactured itself? It makes as much sense as that. The Bible says, all things were created by him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want you to see a purpose in the creation in this verse. They were created for God's pleasure. They were not created primarily for your pleasure or mine. We are also part of the creation, and the purpose of our creation is not so that we could have a great time. Mr. O'Pegger was talking about that in Sunday school. But that we might bring pleasure to God. The greatest fulfillment in life for you or for me is when we are bringing pleasure to God, not when we are having a good time. Now, I'm not saying you should never have a good time, but when we get down to the basic purpose, it's to bring pleasure to God. That is the purpose of all creation, including people like you and like me. God says, I am the creator. John 6:48. I am that bread of life. We take communion and we take a bread that represents the body of Christ sacrificed for us. And he says, I am that bread of life, and I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The living bread is the fact that Jesus Christ, because he loved us, came and died on the cross so that we could have salvation through Christ Jesus. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. When we eat of that bread, it says we shall live forever. When he says that bread that I will give is my flesh, that means when he was actually dying on the cross, that was a gift to you, to me. He says, I am the living bread. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus was standing in Samaria by the well, and the lady had come out to draw water, and Jesus was waiting in ambush for her. I mean, he was going to get it. She came and he recognized him as a Jew and said, you know, you Jews and us Samaritans, we don't even like each other. Well, why don't you keep hating me and I'll keep hating you and we'll keep it that way, okay? And Jesus said, no, we're not going to do it that way. He said, give me some water to drink. He said, what? But what do you want water for? Jesus said, I know everything about you, lady. You don't know me. We've never met. You've never walked by here before. There's no newspaper in Samaria. There's no television, radio stations. How in the world would you possibly know anything about me? And Jesus started telling her about herself. He realized he was not like everybody else, not like regular men that she knew. He was somebody else. Jesus said, I have something that you need, lady, called living water. He said, you don't have anything to get water out of the well with, sir. How are you going to give me water? I've got stuff to draw water out of the well. You don't have a thing. He said, I've got living water. You want some? She got some. She was different. And she got a hold of that living water and it got down inside of her body. She became the evangelist for the town of Samaria. She goes back to town and, buddy, she starts telling everybody. And the next thing you know, everybody's coming out to get some living water. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's real water of life, alive. It gives life. It gives refreshment. It gives empowerment. Do you realize that if you could walk across the desert without a drop of water, before long you would be dead because you would be dehydrated? The water of life that Christ only can give provides hydration for living. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. See, not only do we take in the water, but as the Samaritan woman did, before long she's sharing the water as well, but not pouring it out of her pitcher, but pouring it out of Christ, who is the living water. God uses the living water for something else, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. That's why you're encouraged every day to be in the Word. That's why you're encouraged to be in services when there are services here. God keeps us cleaned up with the Word of the water of life, the living water. He is the living water of life. I am the living water. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's the next verse. He is the Word of God. The Word was God. That's an awesome statement, and I could spend a lot of time on there, but I don't plan to spend a lot of time on there. But do you realize that when you pick up the Word of God, that's an awesome thing? I don't want anybody to answer out loud, but I'm going to ask you a question, and I know you're going to know the answer, but I don't want you to answer out loud, please. What was in the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies? What was inside that box? You know what it was? The Word of God. It was held in such high reverence by the people of Israel and by God at His instruction, so that they understood who He was, that in the holiest of holies there was a box covered with gold, and inside was the Word of God. Because the Word of God and God are the same. The Word was God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God brings life to the dead. It is incorruptible seed. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we have that incorruptible seed, God. It says this, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of our heart. We become epistles of Christ, the Word of God, written on the fleshly tables of our heart. Notice the phrase, known and read of all men. In other words, everybody can read the epistle of Christ by us. It absolutely must be true to the Word of God as given. We cannot rewrite it. We live in a day and age when people want to rewrite it. There's parts of it they don't like, so they just skip over it or throw it out or whatever. But then, the epistle written in our heart is not a true epistle. It's a false gospel of a false prophet. Hold on there, but we go on. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible likens the Word of God to a sword. With this sword, you can take apart people's thoughts, their thinking process, the intent of their heart, what they're planning to do. The Word of God does that. We need to make sure that we are good swordsmen with the Word of God. God says, I am the living Word of God. Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The world's a dark place. Back a number of years ago, it used to be a little lighter of a place because there were more people who hadn't the Lord Jesus Christ in their life and in their heart, and the Lord Jesus Christ controlled their lifestyle. We've thrown that out. And we wondered why it's so dark out there. You know, it's like blowing out all the lights and saying, wow, why is it so dark? Jesus Christ is the only light for a world, for this world, for any society. You walk in foreign countries, and I've walked in foreign countries. In some places, even though the sun still shines, you can feel the darkness. Some of you guys in the military walk in those places too. You know what I mean? The United States of America is getting to be that place. The present generation of politicians believe that the Constitution said that we should have freedom from religion rather than freedom of religion. Nobody that founded the Constitution of the United States thought that we should have freedom from religion. If you don't believe it, check your history book. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Some people say to me, why are these other countries, like in Cambodia? There's villages where we work in Cambodia who have never, ever had electricity. They don't even know what it is. I mean, you talk about electricity, I mean, you're wasting your time. They don't, no concept. You can't explain it. Well, why are they living that way? Because they do not have a light. Who is Jesus Christ? I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not walk in darkness. But if we take the light and hide it under a bushel, what good is it going to do us? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Why don't people like to come to church? Because Pastor Brainerd, you know, he gets that big spotlight out, and he makes you miserable. I know how we can solve that problem. How does that? Well, I just won't come. Those people, friends of mine who share the gospel with me, I really don't like them very much because they make me feel uncomfortable. So they hide from the light. And then they wonder why it's dark. And Jesus says to you and me, as children of God, ye are the light of the world. Don't take your light and hide it. Men do not light a candle to put it under a bushel. Suppose every one of these lights, we had a black piece of plastic that would go over top of it. And as soon as they turn the lights on, we run the black piece of plastic over top of all the lights. That's stupid. Well, why in the world bother to turn on the lights if you're going to cover them up? Is it because you are the light of the world? You're supposed to put your light on a candlestick so that it will give light unto all. You're supposed to see the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. 10:7. Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. I'm going to hurry. What time am I supposed to be done? I'm shooting for 12. There are some places in the world today, in Uruguay, for example, we've been there twice, where the shepherd is still the door of the sheep. I'm not talking about figuratively speaking. I'm talking about literally speaking. He is the door of the sheep. Suppose this is a sheepfold. Here, here. Suppose that comes against the wall there. There's no openings except for here. You know what the shepherd does at night when he's got the sheep inside the fold? He sleeps right here. Or he lays down, sleeps. He is the door. When Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the door, he was not speaking figuratively, he was speaking literally. He is the door. There is no other way in, and once you're in, he protects you from that which is without. That's awesome, isn't it? A lot there. It says, I am the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. And he gave his life for the sheep. The sheep's you. The sheep's me. Why he died on that cross. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep, and know my sheep, and am known by my sheep, and am known of mine. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We do not have a number any more than a star has a number. Now, to astronomers today at NASA, stars and galaxies have numbers. But none of the stars have a number for God. Every star has a name. And God knows every one of you by name, whether you know him or not. But for his sheep, we also know him. Some people say, what's the best verse for assurance of salvation? For me, this is one of the best ones. Just for me. I realize there's lots of them in Scripture. Okay? Whichever one you have is super fine for me. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I ask people this question. They say, how do I know if I'm saved? Do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Do you hear his voice? How do you hear his voice? Do you hear the word of God? Does it make sense to you? Well, when you walk out of here, you're like, I don't know what Pastor was trying to say this morning. I have no clue. What was he trying to say? You know, I sat through the Sunday school class, and I don't know what God was trying to say. Or was the Holy Spirit just saying, man, this is right. This is right. You got this. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I'm the good shepherd. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband, and I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. We must abide in the vine, Christ. He is the vine. I am the true vine. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. There's a whole bunch of stuff here, but I don't have time for it. But you know what it is. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. That's not in the verse. It's another one. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God says, I am love. If you do not know God, you cannot know love, because God is love. Love is something that we can do between ourselves, but it is not who we are. Love is who God is. It is what he is. And when we begin to radiate some of that to other people, then we begin to know God, who says, I am love. The angel was speaking to Mary, and she, try again, to Joseph. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Him hath God exalted in his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. He is a savior. He says, I am the savior. There is no other savior. There is no other God. There is no other love. There is no other door. There is no other good shepherd. There is no other water of life. There is no other true vine. I am the Savior. And the reason that he came is because he loved you. And the reason that he died on the cross, because he loved you. Provided for you a gift of salvation. He is the Savior. Do you know Him as your Savior? To be continued tonight, Lord willing. Now we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that He is the great I Am. He is the Lord. He is the living God. And He is love. We thank Thee that He loves us and He gave Himself for us. We pray that You would help us to love one another as He has loved us. And we would share the gospel to other people. And we would be the living Word of God, the epistle written in the fleshly tables of our heart, that men might see Christ and honor and glorify Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?
You know, you and I have a beginning and an end, but Jesus Christ doesn't. He's the eternal I Am. And just knowing that one truth, that I have a beginning and an end and Jesus doesn't, means that He is greater than I am. And if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, why would you want to continue to go down your pathway to your end without knowing Him? The glorious truth this morning is that Jesus Christ died for you, the eternal I Am, Jesus the man, so that you might have eternal life and spend all eternity with Him. I want us to turn in our hymn books to 305. We'll stand together and close by singing, I Am Coming, Lord. If you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus, would you come and get this matter settled? I can't save you. Brother Wingrove can't save you. But Jesus Christ can save you. We don't want you to waste another moment continuing on your pathway to destruction. We want you to come to Him today. Would you stand together, please? 305, I Am Coming, Lord. Father in heaven, we thank You for the good word we've heard this morning of our Savior Jesus Christ, who is the eternal I Am. And Father, I pray that if there be one here today without the Savior, that they would not wait another hour, that they would not let another moment slip by without getting this matter of eternal life settled forever and ever. Lord, we might think that we've got good health and that we've got plenty of time, but today's paper indicated otherwise. We read about accidents. We read about early deaths. We read about people whose lives were snuffed out and they had no time to think about anything in the future because it was unplanned. Lord, I pray that You might stir a work in hearts of the need of salvation in Christ and that Your Holy Spirit would draw these individuals to Thee. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a teenager. Maybe it's an adult that's here this morning without the Savior. I pray that they would call upon Thy name before it's too late. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the eternal I Am. Though I have a beginning and an end, my Savior does not. And so I pray that we might learn to trust in Him, that we might know His righteousness, that we might have His love in our hearts, and that we might be able to spend all eternity with Him. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would do His work today. Now, Father, we pray that You would dismiss us with Your blessing. Watch over our people. I pray that You would bring them all back together again tonight as we learn more of the work of the Wingroves. And we pray, dear Father, that You would bless. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.